Last Lord's Day afternoon, we began a series of lessons dealing with the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to continue our study on the Holy Spirit. Basically, for our study, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now we're going to talk about gifts or measures of the Holy Spirit. And as we noted in this passage, these spiritual gifts are those gifts which come from the Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so, he's talking about spiritual gifts as he begins in verse 1 of the text. As we understand the New Testament, there are, as I understand it, four different measures or manifestations of the Holy Spirit which are given. There is the Spirit given without measure, was given to our Lord. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles. Then there's the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit that was given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles that enabled men to perform miracles, to heal, and things of that nature. Then there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all Christians. Far as I know, unless someone can show me something different, those are the only four manifestations or measures of the Spirit that are dealt with in Scripture. In regard to the distribution of these gifts, as we noted, only Christ was given the Spirit without measure. John chapter 3, there verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." If God didn't give the Spirit by measure unto Christ, then it was given without measure. He had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Then, as we noted, only the apostles, and there's a special case involving Cornelius, a special case with a special purpose, that had the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not completely convinced that the household of Cornelius received the same identical measure of the Spirit that the apostles had, because we don't ever have recorded where Cornelius was able to perform miracles. We don't have recorded that Cornelius was able to lay his hand on someone else and they could receive the Spirit. But the household of Cornelius did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to notice as we continue through our study. This gift was a promise of the Father to the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." A promise of the Father. If you go on down to verse 8, he said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." A gift promised by the Father. You can go back in John the 16th chapter and you can read there where Jesus was talking to his apostles and he told them that the Holy Spirit would come. He was going away, but the Holy Spirit would come and would guide them into all truth and bring all things to their remembrance, whatever he had said to them, and would show them things to come. So there's a promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles as a gift. This was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, there verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave their mothers, as the Spirit told them what to say. So here is the fulfillment of the promise that was made to the apostles here on the day of Pentecost. They were there in the city of Jerusalem, just like the Lord had directed them to do, to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Power came there on the day of Pentecost. And so the apostles received the miraculous or baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about the miraculous indwelling given only to Christians on whom the apostles laid their hands. As we noted there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, there were diversities of gifts. We talked about that, but the same Spirit in verse 4. Now notice as it continues in that context. Now there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit conveyed these gifts onto various individuals, diversities of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. With the laying on of the apostles' hand, gifts were imparted to the believers. In Acts, the 6th chapter, there, verses 1 through 8, you notice those people there in Jerusalem, those 7, that were numbered to take care of the Greeks and widows. In those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. I want you to notice that phrase in that particular passage. The apostle said, it's not reason, it's not the thing for us to do, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They had a higher calling, if you please, preaching the word of God. But there was a need for taking care of the Greeks and widows. And so they said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continuously to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now listen, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. As a result of the laying on of the apostles' hand, Stephen was able to perform miracles. But as you continue looking in Acts the 8th chapter, you'll notice that Philip, who was one of the 7 that were selected here, that the Holy Spirit was conveyed upon him in the same way it was Stephen. Philip could perform miracles, but he could not confer gifts of power to others. Acts chapter 8, there verse 12 through 7, the text said, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. I understand that Philip was able to perform miracles, and wonders and signs which he did. Now, as you continue reading, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Philip could perform miracles, but he could not convert these gifts unto men. Then you read in Acts the 19th chapter about the 12 men that Paul baptized, verses 1 through 7. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Paul was an apostle just as much as any of the other apostles. And he was able to confer these gifts of the Holy Spirit on other people. Timothy was given a gift through the laying on of the hands of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. When he said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." This gift, these gifts, to some degree, don't know exactly which gift or whether it was more than one gift, was conferred by the Apostle Paul. It was conferred by some of the other apostles on different individuals. But these individuals were unable to pass these gifts on to anyone else. And so we got the indwelling of the Spirit in our Lord without measure. We've got the apostles having a baptismal or miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to perform miracles and to confer these gifts on others. We get the miraculous indwelling that was given to Christians on whom the apostles laid their hands. Then there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is promised to all who are baptized for the remission of sins. That's exactly what's taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." As we're talking about that this morning, Brother Bruce pointed out that there are some differences in understanding of this. Some say this gift is salvation. Some say it is the gift that the Holy Spirit gives. Some say it is the gift of the Spirit himself. And I remarked that I believe it's all three. The Holy Spirit gives salvation when one completes their obedience to the commands of God. The Spirit gives of himself. And in order to illustrate this, I have many times used the seed as an illustration of the Spirit dwelling within the person. A seed bears within itself the essence of life. When that seed germinates, it produces a new plant. And in that plant is the essence of life that came from the seed. We understand from Luke 8 verse 11, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. In the Word of God, in your Bible, specifically the New Testament, there is within that Word the essence of life. Now, it's just leather and paper and ink. It's an inanimate object. It can lay on a shelf for years and years and years and never ever do anybody any good. But when individuals read the words in that book, they imbibe the Spirit of God from the words written there. When Paul said, you can read it, you can understand it, then it produces new life. It germinates, comes up and produces a new life. And so the Spirit dwells within the individual. The indwelling of Spirit is discussed in more detail in a future lesson that we've entitled, The Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But understand, it is promised only to those who will obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." There's no doubt about that passage. The pronoun "whom" refers to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Those who respond in obedience are given the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. No ifs, ands, buts about it. Whom God hath given to them that obey him. So when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, We have the Spirit of God within us. Now that particular measure of the Spirit does not enable us to perform miracles. It doesn't enable us to impart spiritual gifts to other people. It does not enable us to commission men to go and preach the gospel just as our Lord did, who had the Spirit without measure, the fullness of the Spirit. We don't have that. But we do have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, as we'll talk a little more in depth about in a future lesson. Now I want to talk about the purpose of miracles and the spiritual gifts. They weren't performed just, as we say sometimes, they weren't just performed willy-nilly, just at the whim of someone who thought they wanted to do this. They had a purpose. The miracles of Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, there verse 28, Jesus said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Jesus had the ability to cast out devils. This established the source of his teaching and verified his divine mission. As Acts chapter 2, verse 22 points out, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." Now what showed his approval? "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Approved of God by miracles, signs, and wonders. John chapter 3, verse 2. The text says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." And here's his reason. This is of course Nicodemus now. Came to Jesus by night. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." How did he know that? Well, he says how. "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." You could not do what Jesus was doing unless he was from God. So it proved, established the source of his authority and his teaching. It verified his divine mission. It identified him as the Messiah. You remember John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the text said, "Many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, who have not written this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." The purpose of the signs and miracles that Jesus did identified him as the Messiah and established the source of his teaching. When you think about the miracles of the apostles, they verified the claims that the apostles made to be ambassadors of heaven. As 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Paul was able to verify that he was an ambassador of heaven. It indicated the presence and approval of God in their work. A passage that has been much disputed in Mark chapter 16, beginning of verse 17, the text says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Now, who is it that's with Jesus here at this point in time? It's his apostles. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Well, what did he say was going to happen in verse 17? "These signs shall follow them that believe." The signs of an apostle that demonstrated the fact that they were indeed who they claimed to be. It confirmed and established beyond doubt their word. The Hebrew writer phrased it this way in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" They heard it first from the Lord about this great salvation. Then it was confirmed unto them by the ones who heard him. That would be the apostles. And so the purpose of the miracles that the apostles performed was to verify their claim, indicate the presence and approval of God in what they were doing, and confirmed, established beyond doubt, their word. Now think about those who were empowered by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. What was the purpose? This provided needed instruction. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 6, then in verse 26, he said, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" Then in verse 26 he said, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying." Now, Paul deals extensively with the Corinthians regarding spiritual gifts. And here in these verses, he points out that these spiritual gifts provided needed instruction by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. When they came together, some of them had a song, some had a doctrine, some were able to speak in a different language, some had a specific or special revelation, some were able to interpret what was being taught in another language. But notice Paul said, "Let all things be done unto edifying." He also pointed out that they need to do it, speak in turn, let it be by course, he said. And when one was through speaking, then someone else could speak. It wasn't just a bunch of gibberish that they were saying that no one could understand. But people heard them speak in their own tongue when they were born. That's what it said in Acts chapter 2. The gift of special ability to speak in different languages was languages that people knew and understood. And it was for the purpose of edifying those who spoke another language. Understand, the word was not complete at this time, and the apostles could not be everywhere at once. And so the Holy Spirit was given to various individuals to assist in the matter of teaching and edifying one another. This enabled those who were teaching to convince the unbeliever. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 23, he said, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad?" We would use the word crazy there for the word mad. They're going to say, "You're crazy. You're in there just speaking in tongues that nobody understands, nobody knows." And someone comes in there unlearned or an unbeliever, they're going to say, "You're crazy." But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Prophesying is that idea of teaching, explaining scripture. If one does that, and one that comes in that's not a believer, one that's unlearned, he is convinced. And verse 25, "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." He will acknowledge the fact that they are of God. But again, remember Paul said all things were done to be done unto edifying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5, remember, "I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he to prophesy than he to speak with tongues, except you interpret, that the church may receive edifying." In verse 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gift, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." In verse 17, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." Verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying." And so whatever they did, whatever spiritual gift they were endowed with and that they used, it was to be done for the purpose of edifying or building up the body of Christ. That was the purpose of these people on whom the apostles laid their hands, receiving the various gifts of the Spirit, was to edify the building up of the body of Christ. Now think about the duration of miracles, gifts. Remember, the apostles were the only ones able to impart spiritual gifts. We noted there in Acts 8 chapter, verse 12 through 18, when Philip was preaching concerning the kingdom of God, the people were baptized. Simon the sorcerer was baptized, and he continued with them, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven who was chosen, that was full of the Holy Spirit, on whom the apostles laid their hands, could not impart these gifts. Only the apostles were able to do so. Verse 17 said, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And that's when Simon saw this, and he tried to purchase the gift of God with money. And you remember Peter rebuked him sharply. And he repented. But he recognized that the apostles were giving something that he could not do. He had given out that he was some great one, and they'd all given heed to him. And now he sees something that he knows he cannot do. The apostles empower others to perform miracles, to speak with other tongues through the Holy Spirit. We knew Jesus, we read that Jesus went back into heaven. He was given the Spirit without measure. He went back into heaven, so he was not there to empower other men like he did the apostles. When the apostles and those on whom they laid their hands on died, then the miracles and spiritual gifts ceased because it could not be carried on any further. It required the laying on the apostles' hand to give these gifts to men. I know people today claim that they have these gifts, but the only way that they could be given was through the laying on the apostles' hand. We don't have any apostles around today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 13 rather, verse 8, there are three gifts listed as pertaining to divine revelation: prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. He said, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now about it, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now I've asked people from time to time why Paul would say that charity was greater than faith and hope. What I come to understand is that charity extends on beyond this life. Faith will become sight. There will no longer be faith in eternity. It will be sight. Be realization. There will no longer be hope. It will be realized. We'll have that for which we hope. But charity is still there. Love continues on. The greatest of these three, he said, is charity. But in this passage, he's talking about the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of divine revelation, and the gift of tongue, and the gift of knowledge. And this text says that they were in part, and it places them in contrast to that which is perfect, that which is full or complete. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In verse 11, he contrasts childhood and manhood. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The inception of the Lord's church, the beginning of the Lord's church, there was a need for these miracle gifts. There was a need to confirm the word. But when the word was completed, when it was confirmed, and we now have the complete revelation of God, these gifts are no longer needed. He contrasts seeing dimly and seeing face to face. Verse 12. We understand the phraseology here, seeing dimly. We go into a room and there's no light there. And we turn on the light. Well, when the church began, The entire scripture had not been revealed. Peter makes it clear that he's going to put the brethren in remembrance of these things so they can know them, be established with the present truth. He said, I'm not going to be negligent to do to put you in remembrance of them. And he said, even after my decease, I want it where you can always have them in remembrance. We have the written, revealed word of God today. We have the perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1 and verse 25, James says, but whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The perfect law of liberty. And you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete. Thoroughly furnished unto every or to all good work. The scripture is given by inspiration. And the scripture that Paul said you can read and understand when he wrote to the Ephesian brethren, the scripture are profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so the man of God can be complete. We have the complete revealed word of God. It is all the truth into which the Holy Spirit guided the apostles. In John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In other places, in that context, and chapter before that, he will guide you into all truth. Bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. What we see here is this being completely evident that the need for miracles and special gifts has ceased. They're no longer necessary. Remember, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a foreign few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When we read what has been written, we can understand what we need to know regarding God, his will for us here in this world. This hopefully will help us to understand a little better about the various measures or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Now, since Christ was the only one to receive the Holy Spirit without measure, the apostles were the only ones baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the miraculous gifts have ceased, this leaves only one manifestation or measure of the Holy Spirit, and that is the indwelling of each individual that responds in obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. That's only one left. But this does not enable one to perform miracles. You remember those in Acts the 8th chapter had been baptized? There in verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus, by his authority. These people had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But the apostles had to come and lay their hands on them to impart a miraculous measure or a special gift of the Holy Ghost, as we read from verses 14 through 17 of Acts chapter 8. When the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. This is a special measure of the Holy Spirit that was given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. But remember, this indwelling was promised to those on Pentecost, after they repented, were baptized for the remission of their sins. That's what Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And so this indwelling was promised to those on Pentecost who would obey. It was also promised to all that the Lord would call. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, he said, for the promise of you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That includes us today. Subject, of course, to the same condition of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter urged on them on that Pentecost so long ago. Understand that we do not belong to Christ unless the Spirit dwells in us. Paul writes in Romans the 8th chapter there in verse 9, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." We don't belong to Christ unless the Spirit dwells in us. And it's only through obedience that we can have the Spirit dwelling in us. The natural question arises, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you responded in obedience to the terms and conditions that set forth in Scripture that will enable you to have the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Remember, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, Luke 8, verse 11. When that Word comes into your heart and it germinates, it causes you to be sorry for your sin, just like it did on the day of Pentecost. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Word had an effect on them. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These were Jews. They were God's people, God's chosen people. But now they understand there was something they needed to do. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name," that means by the authority, "of Jesus Christ. You'd have the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." If they responded to those conditions. So, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Only through obedience to the gospel of Christ can we have the Spirit dwelling within us. No one else, regardless of their claims. Doesn't matter what they claim to have. If they haven't responded to obedience to the gospel, they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Now, they may make a pretense. They may make a show and convince people that they have some special gift. But only if the apostles have laid their hands on them do they have any kind of special gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's shown very plainly in Scripture. There's no apostles around today to lay hands on anyone. But we can be obedient to the gospel, and as a result, we can receive forgiveness of our sins, and the Spirit of God will dwell within us. We can be His child, and we can have hope of heaven by allowing the Word to remain in our hearts, thereby the Spirit remaining in our lives. And God will call us His children. And one day, will call us home. If you're in this audience and you realize that you have not obeyed the gospel, you can do that tonight. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith publicly, you can be immersed in water tonight for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be a spiritual being. Yes, you'll still be human. But you'll have a new direction in your life, provided by the Spirit of God within you, because you've received the Word of God and been obedient thereto. If you have done that, and you realize that there's sin in your life, it can be corrected if you're willing to repent of it, confess it, and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.